The sermon text will be the passage in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul's writing in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 to 7. But we'll read some of the Old Testament first. We'll read Genesis chapter 9, and then I'll read one verse from Exodus 22, 28. Those verses are listed in your bulletin. If you've ever read the whole Bible, you know there are places in what we call the Old Testament that are very consistent with what the apostles and Jesus taught in the New Testament. So while we are not under the laws of Moses, we're not sacrificing animals in the temple or the tabernacle, we are not restricted to the dietary laws that God's people had during the days of Moses and the days of Jesus, but we do find certain truths repeated. And we're going to read now Genesis chapter 9, which is the context of the flood has just wiped out all of humanity. God had enough of the wickedness of men on earth and wiped out the entire civilization. And Noah and his sons and their families were in the ark, and the ark survived God's wrath, which was the flood, punishment due for the sins of people. And then they come out, and let's hear what God says to Noah and his sons. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Here ends the reading of God's word from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 9. Then one verse from Exodus chapter 2, verse 28. This is part of the commandments God gave to the Jews in Moses' day up until the days of Jesus. Here's Exodus chapter 22, one verse, chapter 22, verse 28. "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant. Now turn to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of the living God. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Here ends the reading of God's word. This is a passage that is not without its context. The context is the authority of governors, rulers, prime ministers, presidents, kings, queens in the world. This is not the same as the authority of the apostles and pastors and teachers in the church. This is what we sometimes in our circles call the civil government. This is as opposed to the church government. However, let's remind ourselves that Jesus is King of Kings now. He was under the authority of various rulers during his life on earth, but he was crucified for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is King of Kings, and now has all authority over heaven and earth. And Paul is aware of this. Paul is aware that Jesus has given the apostles certain authority. Paul has written this letter with the authority of an apostle to the church in Rome, and we read it because it is God's authority through Jesus given to the apostle Paul and now given to us. The context of this particular passage, Romans 13, there was 11 chapters in the beginning of this letter to the church in Rome, which to summarize said these truths. Everyone on earth is a sinner. Everyone on earth deserves to be punished for their sins. No one is righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned and deserve God's condemnation and wrath, just wrath against our sins. But out of God's mercy and grace, he has put his Son in the place of us on the cross and cursed him instead of us. And we live and have boldness to believe we are forgiven by the written word, which points us to Christ, who is, using Old Testament terminology, he's the Lamb of God who saves sinners, because the Lamb was crucified in a sense and as a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. We have a once for all sacrifice roughly 2,000 years ago, which is Jesus on the cross and Jesus appointed apostles who have authority. God has all authority, God the Father, God the Son has all authority, and he has appointed apostles, and we receive the written word in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, as our authority for Jesus' church. Now, just to reinforce that, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the life of Christ, ends this way. It's after the death and resurrection of Christ, and he's speaking to the apostles. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came and said to the apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus has all authority. Well, if Jesus has all authority, you could very quickly ask the question, why doesn't he do everything that we want him to do when bad things happen? We have evil governments at times. We had the Nazis during World War II. We had other evil governments. Why doesn't he just wipe them all out? Well, the answer is he will one day, but not yet. There are lots of problems in the U.S. government, Canadian government, French government, state of New Hampshire, state of Massachusetts, towns, villages in our country here and around the world. One theologian about 100 or so years ago, Presbyterian, wrote, a harsh and unjust government is better than no government. Don't look for a perfect government, in other words. And here's the bottom line for this passage. Government is instituted by God for good. It is better than no government. And a government that is even anti-Christian, like the Roman Empire was anti-Christian, persecuted the apostles. From what we know in church history, not the Bible, all the apostles died violent deaths except perhaps John and maybe Thomas. But church history believes that Peter was killed by the Roman Empire. Jesus was killed by the Roman Empire. It was Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross and let him die on the cross, a suffering servant of us. So there are reasons for Jesus telling us through the apostle, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And that one reason is that we wouldn't do that if we had our choice. All right? We would not say, oh, I think this is a logical thing that we should submit to the government of whatever nation we're in. So we have to understand this is Jesus' authority, not mine, that we're reading about. And that's the main point. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. The rest of it is reasons for doing it. And then what to do. What to do is in verse 7. Pay to all what is owed and taxes, etc. So if you want to, the main point for the sermon is just submit to the government of whatever nation you're in and pay their taxes and give them honor and respect. But then he gives these reasons in between, which we'll be spending some time on. The first thing I want to point out from the Apostle Paul with Jesus' authority is that who is involved in verse 1? Is it just men? Is it just women? It's let every person. So this applies to every person who's a Christian. Every person, everyone is to be subject to the civil government. Now, in Jesus' day and before that and after that, the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel, 2,000 years ago roughly, considered whether or not they should submit to the Roman Empire. Should they submit to Caesar? Should the Jews only submit to the Jewish law, Moses' law, and so forth, and never obey the Roman rulers? That was a question they had. And they presented that very question in a subtle way to Jesus in Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. So these are the Jews during Jesus' lifetime on earth who had knew the Bible, Jewish Bible, and they were concerned about this question. How much should we obey the Roman Empire? So in Matthew 22, verses 15 to 21, the Pharisees, who were Jewish experts, went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. So this is a trick question, but it has some meaning. And they sent their disciples to Jesus along with the Herodians, another Jewish group, saying, they're addressing Jesus as a teacher. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful, meaning is it not a sin, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now Jesus knows it's a trick question, but he answers it. But Jesus, aware of their evil, their malice, said, why put me to test, you hypocrites? They don't really want to know the answer. They're trying to trip him up, is what Jesus knows. You hypocrites, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, which is a Roman coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So there Jesus is saying, you know, I'm paraphrasing, this is not what Jesus said, but he's saying, Caesar has some authority over you. He's a pagan. He's conquered God's people. The Roman Empire was ruling over the Jews, ruling over God's people. They were the punishers of criminals. They were the punishers of those who would rebel against the rule of Rome. So the Roman Empire had power, had armies, and it had taken captive God's people. And so the Jews are saying, we're God's people. Should we obey Caesar or what? Now, that's a trick question here, but Jesus basically says, there's certain things that belong to Caesar. Give them to him. And then he says, and to God, give what is God's. Now, everything is God's in some sense. Everything is God's. So does a believer, a Christian or a Jew in 2,000 years ago, only obey religious authorities? Or does a believer have, 2,000 years ago, the Roman emperor, a total pagan who called himself a god? Should a Jewish Christian, or should a Jew in Jesus' day, should Jesus, well, we'll get to this, did Jesus submit to the Roman authorities? Hold that thought. So everyone in this letter is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's to Jews and Gentiles who are becoming Christians by faith in Jesus Christ, not by anything they've done, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They are forgiven of their sins. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And so everyone in this verse is all Christians. Pastors, ordained officers in the church, elders, deacons, rich, poor, men, women, children. Everyone is being addressed. And what does it tell them to be? Be subject to. Be subject to the Roman Empire originally, pagan Roman Empire that was very hostile to Jewish independence, put down various rebellions of the Jews against the Roman Empire. Now, Paul does say be subject to, and we need to be careful here, because Paul is not saying with God's authority, obey everything that they say. There's a slight difference between being subject to some authority and obeying absolutely everything they say. So we'll look at what the limits are for what the Roman government or any government can tell a Christian to do or not do. In other words, I'll tell you where we're going with this thought. Sometimes Christians are permitted to disobey the governing authorities, and sometimes you must disobey the governing authorities in the land. And the apostles themselves, during their own lifetime, disobeyed the governing authorities. And we find this example of the apostles flat out disobeying a direct commandment by the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. And you find this in Acts chapter 4. So here's the context. At the day of Pentecost, preaching was done with Peter in Jerusalem, and thousands of Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were all baptized and they all became Christians because of the work of the Holy Spirit and Peter preaching. Now, the public preaching of Jesus in Jerusalem was a big controversy. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He died. He rose. He ascended into heaven. That is a radical thing to Jews this day. It also was a radical thing to many Jews in Jerusalem in Peter's day and Paul's day. So, here's what happens. On the next day, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers, that's the rulers over the apostles, and elders and scribes, so the rulers, Jewish elders, Jewish scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem. Okay, they gathered together in Jerusalem because they're hearing Peter and all the apostles preaching Christ all over as the Messiah who's come, died, rose, and so forth. And then what happens is in Acts chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. But when they, the rulers, had commanded the apostles to leave the council, this is the Jewish council, which has authority over Peter and the other apostles, they commanded them to leave the council. They conferred with one another, that's the Jewish authorities, conferred with another, saying, quote, "What shall we do with these men?" That's the apostles preaching Christ. For that a notable sign has been performed through them, they're doing miracles, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They can't deny the miracles. But they go on by saying, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." You know what this name is? It's the name of Jesus. So they called the apostles, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, what do you think the apostles, you've read this, some of you. But Peter and John, two apostles, answered the religious authorities, and they're saying this with respect. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." So they're acknowledging that the authority to judge in the Jewish council amongst the rulers, elders, and scribes. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So they're saying respectfully, we're going to keep talking about the resurrection. We're going to be talking about who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. Okay? In chapter 5 of Acts, chapter 27, we find something else going on, because the Jewish leaders found out they didn't obey them. And when they, that's the Jewish authorities, had brought the apostles, they set them before the council. This is a repeat, same people. And the high priest, this is the Jewish authority amongst the Jews, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." The apostles, who were Jews under the authority of the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem, respectfully said no. They disobeyed their rulers, but they still respected them, even when their rulers were wrong, critically wrong. Now, Paul, with God's authority, wants you to understand this. There are maybe three reasons for God to give authority to rulers. And God has a good purpose for rulers, even Roman Empire or the Jewish council. First, the first reason, it's in the verses 1 and 2. There is no authority except from God. I'll repeat that. There is no authority except from God. So if there's a ruler, he or she or they have authority from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Okay? And then there's a conclusion Paul gives us. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, there are two words or terms that you need to think about carefully, and this is true for parts of Scripture. It's not always easy. What is this? What, you know? And those, okay, one way to understand it is this. In God's way of ruling the world, his providence, he has put a specific ruler in place. And to resist that specific ruler is to resist God's appointment of that ruler. In other words, there's one way of thinking of it, is that this specific ruler is instituted by God. This is technically called God's declarative will. God has decreed whatever comes to pass, and he does this through creation and care of the world, and he brings up rulers and puts down rulers and so forth. Nations rise, nations fall, nations go out of business, so to speak, and nations become powerful. If you believe that's true, which I don't think is true, then you must logically conclude that your obedience to every ruler must be total. And to resist a particular ruler's command is to resist a ruler that God has placed an authority over you. Okay? I don't think that's the appropriate way to think of this. The second way is to understand the word instituted. And it's this: God instituted the role of rulers over us. God instituted government. Not necessarily one specific ruler in a specific country or place. This is called God's prescriptive will. It's a little different. In other words, God has revealed the things that God approves of. God approves of the institution of the family. Now, there are families that do wicked things. God doesn't approve of wicked things when husbands beat up wives and children disobey and so forth. But families are a good institution by God. And there's an authority structure in the family, parents over children. Amen? Amen. So that authority, but there are parents who abuse their children. So children sometimes should run out of their families and call 911. Daddy is beating me up for no good reason. And so there are institutions that God approves of. Family, marriage, the church, and rulers in the civil government. The second meaning is the one I think is better, which is the one I just mentioned. God wants you to understand God has instituted the rulers over us in the civil government. God has decided that the world will have rulers, civil governments in general. And God might have one government replaced by another government. Nations go to war, they lose wars. They're conquered by other nations. God does not want zero government. All right? No government is not what God institutes. So, Jews in Rome are not like obeying the Roman authorities as if everything the Roman emperor said is what they have to do. But God is telling them, here's what you need to know, Christians in Rome, that the authority of the Roman Empire is, in general, something God approves of. Okay? So God has commanded civil government in general for everyone. And it's also for their good. So what is the good the Roman government and other people should do? Well, it's narrow in a sense. Like marriage is an institution by God and it affects two people, husband and wife who are married. It affects their children. That is the narrowness. I don't have authority over your children, okay? And I don't have authority over your wife. If you're a husband, married, husbands have authority over the wives, and wives submit to their husbands in appropriate ways, and so forth. So, and church government, pastors and officers in the Church of Jesus Christ have authority over its own church members. So the authorities in this church have authority over you. It's a limit. I don't have authority over Jaffrey Bible Church. I don't have authority over the Roman Catholic Church. I don't have authority about the Congregational Church. But I, meaning the officers in our denomination, have authority over people in this church. So similarly, there's a limit to civil government's authority. What has God invented civil government for? First reason is the purposes of civil government are as follows. Here's a question that I'm going to answer. What good has God designed civil government for? Verses 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. First, the police, the military, let's just say the police, they have the power to kill. They wear guns, most police, and they certainly have the power to arrest people. So they have the power over criminals. You and I don't. Not the same power that a police officer or a judge or You know, we have jails, and they're for criminals, for those who do evil. They do crimes against people, property, lying, stealing, all those kinds of things. So the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, to bad, but to bad. And then Paul says to the church, Christians, would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good. In case you're thinking of being a Christian thief, forget it. Paul is saying, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can get away with murder and stealing and lying and so forth. So be afraid if you think you're going to get away with things that are criminal. Don't think that. Be afraid. And he says, then do what is good and you will receive his approval. So, if you have a government that does good by approving of those who pay their taxes, who don't, you know, spit on police officers, disrespect them, and all those kinds of things. If you have people or if you have police officers and courts that punish those kinds of activities, that's good. And they also approve of those who show respect, pay their taxes, and so on. So the civil government has the ability to make certain moral judgments. The Roman Empire crucified a thief next to Jesus. Now, they got it wrong with Jesus, but that's another story, because we'll talk about that. So if you think it'd be better off without a government, think of occasions where a nation went so whatever, corrupt or lawless, for example, in a war situation. If you know some of the history of the country of Bosnia, Bosnia was part of Yugoslavia. It was a communist country. And Bosnia went into chaos. A lawlessness started there, and it became war against tribes of people, and you know, they were hating each other and killing each other, and there was a breakdown in civil government in Bosnia. And foreign countries came in to try to fix it. Now here's what I would say. When Bosnia was part of Yugoslavia, it was a communist government, and it was peaceful. They were better off under Yugoslavia, the communist country, than they were when Bosnia descended into chaos with no government. In other words, a bad government is better than no government, and you will never find a perfect government. A communist government is better than no government. A fascist government is better than no government. An Islamic government is better than no government. So you are commanded in this passage to be subject to the governing authorities in general, because without a civil government that works, because you pay your taxes and you honor them when they do right, criminals wouldn't be caught and punished. So now here's another reason for submitting to the civil authorities. They have a power that is ordained by God. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he, that's the civil authority, does not bear the sword in vain. What's the sword? That's the power to kill. They didn't have guns in those days, so the way to kill somebody was to crucify them, put nails in them, and tie them to a tree. But also, they had the power to come in with their swords and suppress a riot by killing people with their armor, their swords. So the sword represents the power to kill. God has given the government the power to kill. It's ordained by God. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And then here's a passage that probably people get shocked at. For he, that's the Roman emperor in their day, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul is saying, if you're going to disobey, expect the wrath of the civil government. So be careful. And then verse 6, for because of this, because he is a servant of God and he needs money to do the job, you pay taxes. That's in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And then this is something that will blow your mind. I'm called a minister of God. I do the word of God for the church. I serve you. The elders serve you. We serve people. We are called ordained servants. The ordained servants in our church are ordained and set apart. They're tested to make sure they have the right character and the right understanding of the Bible. But we are called God's servants. We are ministers of God. Here, the Roman emperor is called a servant of God. And in verse 6, he's called a minister of God. This is a pagan Roman empire, a pagan emperor, pagan Roman governors who sacrifice, you know, to pagan gods. They do not have any of the true religion, but it should be a shock to you that this is being said in the lifetime of the apostles. They were telling people in Rome and elsewhere, the Roman emperor is a minister of God, pays taxes. The governor, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, pay his taxes. The nails that crucified Christ were Roman nails, hammered into Christ's body with Roman hammers by Roman soldiers, pay the taxes for that government. And do this because he's got the power to kill. So if you're going to disobey, be ready to suffer, possibly, the death penalty. So you're to be subject to the institution of the ruling government in whatever land you're in, because they have the power to kill you. And God has given them that power. Even when they use it wickedly, that's their own responsibility. Now, there is judgment coming for those who use that power in a wicked way. There is a day of judgment that God will execute his judgment against everyone who's done wickedness and has not got faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the application for this? This application section gets a little tricky. You're to give them what is due to them. Okay? Give them what is due to them. And what is listed is what's due to them. Pay to all what is owed, taxes. So a Christian who says, I ain't paying the taxes because the United States government is too wicked, I've met men who believe that, is wrong. And revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now that gets a little tricky because there's no perfect government. So in Paul's day, he is saying, with the authority of Jesus Christ, with the authority of God, pay respect to the Roman emperor. So if the Roman emperor comes to town in all his pomp and all his pagan idols and so forth, you're to respect him. You're not supposed to spit at him and go, nye, 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 or tease him or something, or tell dirty jokes about him, or you know, make fun of him. You're to not do any of those things that are very common in our culture. We pick on our politicians because they give us plenty of opportunity, but we're not supposed to do that. A pagan Roman emperor is to be given honor and respect. Pontius Pilate is supposed to be given respect and honor. And Jesus did that. In the presence of Pontius Pilate, Jesus said respectfully to Pontius Pilate, you have no authority except what God has given you. Jesus acknowledged that the Roman governor that's about to send him to his death has authority over Jesus. That's before his death and resurrection. That's before he had all power and authority over heaven and earth. So Jesus submitted to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, serious question, are there any limits to your submitting to these authorities? Again, Paul does not say obey every detail of what they have. If that were true for us in New Hampshire and the United States government, you would be required to learn all the laws of the state of New Hampshire, and I think it's probably a room full of books, and all the laws of the United States government, another room full of books. You'd be required to obey all the books of the United States government laws and all the laws of New Hampshire and all the building codes and codes of Jaffrey. And anytime you disobeyed deliberately any building code, you'd be in trouble with God, not just the civil government. That's not what we're saying. How far should we go? There was a time when Christians were told you should obey every little law that the king or the queen has. But you don't have to obey every single law. In Acts 4 and 5, the apostles disobeyed the rulers because God told them, preach Christ. It's the best news the world has ever heard. They're not going to stop preaching Christ. They're going to preach Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended into heaven, and Christ who has all authority over everything now, and Christ coming back to make everything right. Christ has his government, and he's ruling over his church now, and he's ruling over this world. And the apostles deliberately disobeyed their rulers, but they were respectful. So God does not command unlimited obedience and submission, unlimited. There's two types of limits to obedience that people have thought about. One is obey every law or command of the civil government unless it conflicts with God's command, God's law. Okay, so in other words, this one is saying obey every law of the civil government unless obeying it causes you to sin. You're in a Muslim country, they say don't go to church on Sunday. Don't ever worship. We're a Muslim country. You have to disobey that. Sam Folta goes to China. He went into North Korea. In North Korea, Sam Folta was teaching English and trying to evangelize the North Koreans, a very totalitarian government. They spied on him constantly. He worshiped silently every Lord's Day because he didn't want to get killed. So the other one is to obey the laws and commands as far as they reflect what God wants the civil government to do. Or you obey the laws simply because you don't want to go to jail or get fined an extraordinary amount of money. So there's two theologians, both of which I respect. One is Dabney, who lived about 100 years ago. He said, obey every command the civil authorities give you unless obeying that command is sin. Right? That's pretty clear. There's a second one, which is by a man named Thomas Manton, which I prefer, actually. You are not required, here's what he wrote, you are not required to obey every command of the civil authorities, even when the law is not sinful. Obeying the law is not sinful. And he went on to say, always obey when civil authorities punish evil and reward good, as God defines good and evil. So the second view, which I think I favor, and we can debate this perhaps. The second view believes that Paul gives reasons for submitting to the authority. And if the civil authorities go off dramatically on that, you have reason. Okay, so civil authorities are supposed to punish what is evil and reward what is good. So when the U.S. laws or the New Hampshire laws agree with God's law, then you obey them because God's laws are almost identical. The laws in New Hampshire are almost identical to God's laws. Murder's wrong. New Hampshire says that's true. Stealing is wrong. God says it. New Hampshire says it. Lying is wrong in a court of law. God says it. New Hampshire says it. And the other purpose, so the civil government that does punish evil and favor good. Civil governments have the power from God to punish, so you might obey because they have the power to give you a traffic ticket that I had. Well, I'm not going to go into it. I had a number of traffic tickets years ago, and they wanted to take away my license. And so I petitioned the state of New York with my lawyer because my livelihood, not as a pastor, but at that time, required me traveling from Rochester to Buffalo to Syracuse on the New York State Thruway. And I had been caught many times exceeding the speed limit. And some of that was before I was a Christian, some of it was after I was a Christian. So I'm going well over the speed limit because I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. And I didn't break God's law, but I paid the penalty. And I even had to hire a lawyer to get me out of losing my license. So Thomas Manton, return to Thomas Manton. Whatever God commands, I am bound to do, even in private, and even if it hurts me. This is God. If God commands you do something, you should do it, whether it's public or private, even if it harms you in some way. It hurts me to give money to the church, or it hurts me to show up Sunday because I'd rather, you know, whatever. You can invent all sorts of reasons why it hurts you to obey God's commandments. Repentance is not fun to do. But you're commanded to repent of a sin. You're commanded to go and ask for forgiveness if you've sinned against somebody. You ask forgiveness for the person you hurt. You say, not, I made a mistake. I hurt you. I sinned against you. And that hurts. So you're to do God's commands no matter what. Now, submission to the civil government may be done by suffering the penalty even when I have disobeyed man's law. In some situations, a man may disobey privately man's law, where disobedience of man's law is not disobedience from God's law. But I don't make it public. If I'm speeding, I don't go to the police station and say, nah, 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 I went 80 miles an hour in a 55. You don't do that. You don't disrespect man's law. You just do it. You don't make it public, and you don't broadcast it, like brag about, I've been going 100 miles an hour on the New York State Thruway and they never caught me. You don't boast about that. You just privately do disobey the laws of man if they don't match up with God's law. Now, in case you're getting very nervous now and you want your children to obey, it's better to err on the side of obeying man's law than to being sort of, like I am saying, you can disobey the speed limits, but you have to be willing to pay the penalty. And if you get in an accident, you're going to pay a penalty because you did an unwise thing going that fast, and you may kill somebody. So there's consequences to disobeying the laws of man sometimes. Okay, let's go back to the 1930s, no, 20s to 30s. The United States passed a law against drinking alcohol, the sale and drinking of alcohol. Actually, it was against the sale of alcohol, I believe. And the Canadians were fine with drinking alcohol. So what happened? Lawbreakers went up to Canada, bought lots of whiskey, and brought it back to the United States. So all of us in our private little bars called speakeasies or whatever, publicly or semi-publicly broke the law of prohibition. Drinking alcohol is not forbidden by God, but flaunting disobedience to that law was not good, and it ended up with all sorts of problems in the United States. Drinking alcohol, when it was forbidden by the U.S. government, was not a sin, as long as you did it quietly and with respect for the government, and you were willing to take the punishment, whatever the punishment was for drinking wine or whiskey or beer. Now, if the civil government goes too far, its obedience to it is not unlimited, and sometimes disobedience is required by God. So the commandment to obey them as civil authorities with the authority God has given them and is only for the purpose God has given them. Okay? And like the authority of parents, it's over their own children. The civil authority have limited authority. And the Presbyterians in this country, after the American Revolution, said, we don't want the king or the queen or any civil authority to have any authority over what the church does. So it was actually before everybody talked about separation of church and state that the Presbyterians in this country actually put it into their own documents that the king, the queen, the president, the prime minister, we have no civil authority over the church of God. So we do not, in this church, ever submit to what they say we should do in worship or preaching or teaching. If I preach something that's an offense to someone in our culture, and it's thus saith the Lord, I'm not going to stop. The gospel is an offense. It's a stumbling block for many kinds of people. So we don't think the church submits 100% to what the authorities say. Now let me give you just some very simple things to think about for Christ because Christ is an example for us. Before he died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, Christ was respectful to the authorities, both religious and Roman, while on earth. And he always did the will of his Father. He was born under the laws of Moses. He did all the right things according to the Jewish priests. His parents did the right thing. He obeyed his parents. He was born under the laws of Moses. He submitted to the laws of Moses. And when he went before the civil authorities, Pontius Pilate, he submitted to them. He didn't rebel against the Roman authorities. He didn't even rebel against the people who were arresting him in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he was taken away by the religious authorities. He didn't disrespect them. He sometimes didn't even answer them. And they're saying, why aren't you answering us? And then when Pontius Pilate questioned why Jesus wasn't submitting to his authority to answer him, he said, you have no authority except given by God. So, bottom line, we are to submit to the authorities in as much as they tell us and do what is good in God's eyes. And even when it's sort of not a question of good or evil, but a wisdom call, you should be very careful about running a red light. But stopping at a red light is not God's law. And I do not run red lights unless I'm in an emergency. My son is going into a seizure and I'm going to go to the hospital as fast as I can. I'm going to break speed limit laws. I'm going to run a red light if it's safe. And I'm going to get there as fast as I can, and that's fine. So use wisdom when you consider what to obey and disobey. But remember God's law and the good that civil government is supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that you are a God who has authority over us. And we know that the apostles told us in writing and by their own behavior that they submitted to the Roman authorities, who were wicked in many ways. Help us to honor the authorities that we are under, whether we're in this country or in Canada or France or Chile or Japan or Communist China or Russia or Ukraine. Help us to submit to the authorities that exist, in so much as they punish good and punish evil and reward good. Oh, Father, help us not to take away the authority and respect that is due to them. We know we have no perfect government this side of heaven, and that when Jesus comes, he will avenge all wrongdoing. And help us to trust that day when he will set up his final government, and there'll be the new heavens and the new earth with perfect rule over perfect people, which we will be then. So help us to be wise, to understand the authority you have ordained in our civil governments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.